reminds us of that which I read you this morning from the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus is called the Amen. And in Isaiah 65, starting at verse 13, I want to read you of the contrast between the people of God physically and among those same people, those that are the people of God spiritually. Every Israelite could say, we have Abraham as our father. That was not contested. The Lord Jesus acknowledged that. But then among that physical descendancy of Abraham, there was a spiritual descendancy. And so look at verse 13 and notice the contrast between them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be put to shame. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall wail for vexation of spirit, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. And the Lord God will slay thee, and he will cause his servants by another name, so that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of Amen. That's the word. The God of truth is, verse 16, so he that blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of Amen. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of Amen, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the way that you turn our minds, cause us to think in a way that is foreign to anything that is about us. And we are so glad, our God, that you have caused us to learn to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean, between the one who professes to be a child of God and the one who is only a professor as a child of God. We are thankful for the various ways that you have revealed yourself to us. You are the God of love, the God of truth. You are God Almighty, and you are God of Amen as well. We are thankful that we know you that way, just as we know you now is, as blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in the affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The God of mercy and the God of all comfort and the God of Amen. So help us to understand about these words, what they mean there, and what they shall mean in the other passages we desire to look into. So help us, we pray. We thank you for the day, for the fellowship that we've had with your people, and for the fellowship that we've had with your Son and yourself. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that as for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent, in whom is all my delight. We are glad that your Son could speak those words, and our prayer is that it may be true of us, the saints that are in the earth, not those that are empty followers, those that are fig trees without fruit, but our God, those that are genuine, those that are true children of God. We remember that your Son said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So our God, let this be true of us. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and bless our consideration of this truth again tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I told you one thing about our brother Venus Brooks this morning, how his nickname was Peanut. Well, let me tell you something else that happened when he got me down here for the first time. I told some of you, but you do not realize it, the way I was brought down here the first time, Venus had heart trouble. And he said, John, he said, my heart bothers me so much. He said, I can't do everything. Would you come down and preach for me sometime? I said, yes, Venus, I would. So finally it was arranged, and I came down, and I went next door, and Bell greeted me. And I said, well, I'm here to help Venus out. I said, where is he? She said, oh, since you were coming, he's over preaching at Preston today. And so he tricked me. I thought I was helping him so he could rest his heart. But what it turned out is that when I would come, he would go and preach somewhere else sometimes. But one of the first times that I came, I remember this, and it was one of the most strained messages I ever gave here. Not because of his badness, but because of his goodness. I started preaching, and I can't remember if this was the first time, but it was very nearly the first, 30 more years ago. And Venus was out in the audience, and I said, there's no Savior like our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, Venus would say. And I'm going to tell you today about his coming back from heaven to take us to be with himself. Amen. I said, the angel is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Amen. And this went on, and I said, well, he must like what I'm saying, but I don't know if I can continue to tell him everything that's good. So he'll keep saying amen. And so for about 10 or 15 minutes, he went on saying amen, and somehow I got through the message. But those are two things that came to my mind today concerning this subject, concerning that he liked peanuts, and he would never be guilty of not saying amen. Now, what I want to tell you about the scriptures in the Old Testament tonight are some of those scriptures where people bless themselves in the name of the God of Amen. Suppose you had a God that was as fickle and undependable as you read about the Greek gods and their heroes. They never knew what one of their gods or goddesses was going to do. There was uncertainty. But God says, I am the God of Amen, which means the God of truth, the God of trustworthiness. And that's what the word Amen means in the Old Testament, basically. It is something that is dependable. It's something that is solid. But if I asked you to give me a definition of the word Amen from the Old Testament, I doubt if you would be able to give me that definition, because you don't realize it, but the same root word, the word Amen, that's the verb, and then you have Amen, that is the noun, you find it translated in so many different ways. And of all things, the word that we read, the God of truth or the God of Amen, it is first used of Abraham and his justification. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him, accounted unto him for righteousness. And that's that same word. And then you'll read elsewhere about something that is assured, something that is faithful, something that is a pillar that upholds things. And so you get the concept now. It is something of assuredness, stability, something that is solid, something that is trustworthy, something that you can place your faith in. And this is when Christ says, I am the Amen. His character is all of those things I told you as to the meaning of the word. And the God of Amen is he whose character and nature are also those of the word Amen. And what we have is this. We have the Father, and we have the Son, and both of them have associated with them that word, Amen. So it's a good word. And it is expected that the people of God say Amen. But not the way that our brother Venus did. Some places they do that. In some groups that are very emotional, I have wondered how the preacher ever got through his message, because there is so much going on, carrying, so forth. Sometimes it is essential, because some audiences, when you speak to them, they are just as if death is in the congregation. And I remember hearing this tape of a Negro preacher, and he was preaching to his congregation, and he said, I wish somebody out there knew what I was talking about. And then later on he said, I wish somebody out there would say Amen. And then he would hear a voice with this saying, Amen, brother, Amen. Well, what is true is this, that God expects you to say Amen. This morning, when you brethren stood and gave thanks to God, praise God, when you finished, I said, Amen. Because this is what God expects. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it speaks about those that are praising God, and some praising God in a tongue, an unknown tongue that nobody knew anything about. And Paul asked this question, else, when the brother gives thanks, how shall he that is unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks? This means so much. Because I told you that before you were to say Amen, it is after you have listened and evaluated the words of the prayer spoken by this brother. And then if that prayer is acceptable and in harmony with the word of God, then you should say Amen. It doesn't have to be a loud Amen, but Amen. Because sometimes you pray and God gives you utterance, not a sound, no concurrence, no agreement. But God says, how shall he that hears you pray say Amen at thy giving of thanks? And this is what God expects, that when a brother stands and represents the assembly and speaks to his God, if his prayer is acceptable, there should be Amen. But at times I've heard beautiful prayers given and heard nothing. The only one who said Amen was the man who prayed that prayer. So Amen is in order, even for the women. The women are permitted to do two things in the meeting. They are to keep silence, but it does not mean that they are not to sing, and I will show you why. You'll find both in Ezra and in Nehemiah that the Old Testament speaks of singing men and singing women. And also, it says, all the congregation of the children of Israel shall say Amen. And so it is simply a concurrence and an agreement, which means that when somebody is speaking or praying, first of all, the responsibility is upon me that I pray audibly, I pray in a tone that is loud enough for you to hear, and also I articulate and pronounce my words in such a way that you know what I've said. There is a dear brother that is so faithful, but if he is as near as this first two, and he's praying, and I'm listening, and I can hardly hear what he's saying, and I cannot understand the words that he's saying. And so, when he finishes, how can I say Amen? So, it means that when I speak, and when I pray, I'm to speak loud enough for you to hear, and I'm to speak plainly enough so that you can understand the words. And then, if I meet both of those criteria, and you have heard, then it is quite in order if you say Amen. Now, again, With this word, amen, is associated the word blessing. I told you that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it speaks about yea and nay. That is not the way we preach, but the way we preach is yea and amen. For how many soever be the promises of God in Christ Jesus is the yea, and through Christ Jesus is the amen. So when you think of Christ, you think of two things. You think of promises, you think of performance, and then you think of praise, because those three things go together. There was a promise, and all the promises of God are bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me anything that God is going to give to you apart from Jesus Christ. How many of you will be in heaven apart from Jesus Christ? How many of you can pray to God with any hope of it being answered other than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every promise of God is bound up in Christ, because the Lord has begun to tell us about him in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and then it continues, and the Old Testament is full of promises concerning this one who is going to come. And he's spoken of this way: there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And if you read in Isaiah, you will read about the servant of the Lord. And you read all the things that he's going to do when he comes upon the scene in the New Testament. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon the scene. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So here is Christ Jesus, and the promise is in him. And then when Jesus Christ came upon the scene, this is what he said in his prayer, just at the end. He said, "Father, I glorify thee on the earth, having finished the work that you gave me to do." Here is the promise that is in Christ, and then that promise was fulfilled in Christ, and Christ performed every promise that God had claimed to heap upon the children of Israel, and that promise was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said that, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." So here is the promise, and Christ came upon the scene in the fullness of time. Here is the performance, because the Lord Jesus finished the work that God gave him to do. And then he said, "Father, glorify thyself." Now, having said that, the Lord Jesus, in speaking of himself and his desire to be glorified, tells us also of the praise that is rightfully his. Two words go together in the book of Revelation. There's so many things I have to tell you. But it says this. It says in Revelation, it says, "The 24 elders and the four beasts, the four living creatures, say, Amen, Alleluia." How do those two words go together? Because Amen is that the promise has been fulfilled. And then Alleluia means praise the Lord. And so you have the promise, you have the performance, and then you have the praise, and those three things are to go together. Christ Jesus is the promised Son of God. The Lord Jesus is he who I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me, and he finished the work. And now that he has finished that work, and his worthiness is demonstrated when we look in heaven and see the acclaim that he's given there. "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And search was made everywhere, and nobody was found worthy. And John the Beloved wept much because no one was found worthy. And then he was comforted. "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed, he hath overcome to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And when the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us, a burst of acclamation comes forth. "Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So do you see? Here is the one who is the promise. Here is the one who performed the promise. And now, here is the one who is being praised in heaven because he is worthy. If you ask me about the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that inherently all the attributes of the Father are possessed by the Son. But some of the things that are his inherently as the eternal Son are given him because of his accomplishments on earth as God manifest in the flesh. In Philippians chapter 2, you read that our Savior made himself of no reputation. He was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave unto him the name that is above every name. But that was our Savior's name when he came from heaven. But because of his perfect obedience to the Father, that name is given to him as the incarnate Son of God. And therefore, he possesses the name inherently because of what he is, but also because of the promise and because of the performance and because of fulfillment of everything that God placed upon him to do. And therefore, he is praised. And while all created beings are praising him, the Father praises him and has given him the highest place in heaven and has given him the highest name in heaven. There is only one name that is above every name. And what it says in Philippians 2 is he was given the name that is above every name. And that's the word Jehovah, the Eternal One. The Lord Jesus had already said in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. And I told you that from Exodus chapter 3, that is what God said he was. He said, I am Eyeh. Who am I? I am. And the Lord Jesus said, I am. So in this Amen, what is frightening is that just as some have God in their presence and they suspect it, but they are not sure, it's like Jacob saying, what is your name? Like others that were visited by God, what is your name? And at times the answer is, why do you ask what my name is? Because the person knew it in his heart. He suspected it. And so in like manner, if you have never believed in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read some of the statements that he makes, the way that he makes those statements, you know that he is not deceiving. And you know because of his exhibition of the promises that God gave him to accomplish on earth, you know that he's everything that he says he is. And so, as the Father hath life in himself, even so is he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Father is the God of Amen. The Lord Jesus said, I am Amen. The Father is I am. The Lord Jesus is I am. So here is this Amen in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, concerning the meaning of the word Amen, there are several ways in which it can be used. When a man prays a prayer that is acceptable, and you say Amen, you are in agreement. You concur. What you said was true. But then, if someone makes a statement concerning the future, putting hope in the heart of man, and you say Amen, this is what has happened. In the first instance, you said Amen, meaning it is so. And in the second instance, you meant so be it. One of them is true, and the other is may this prayer, this desire of your heart that you've made known, may it be fulfilled. And at times, the word Amen is used because it is a fitting ending of some of the utterances and some of the sections of the Word of God, because in the Psalms, you have a fivefold division. You have 1 to 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and then Psalm 150. And let me show you what you have every time. Turn to Psalm 41. Look at verse 12. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Now look at verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. You say, this is like the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily. It is a duplication of that word, amen. And I mentioned for those that might not have been here this morning, the Lord Jesus, in the Gospels, is the only one who ever used the word, amen. You say, how is that? He used it, and yet it's not translated, amen. When the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto you, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in John's Gospel, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you. What he literally said was this, amen, I say unto you. Amen, amen, I say unto you. And if something is doubled, that is the certainty of it. And so at times, if the Lord Jesus makes a statement, without putting an amen before it, it's true. But if he puts one amen before it, how true it is. And then if amen, amen, then you would say, why, that's doubly true. But I showed you that sometimes the same statement he made in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is verily. But in John's Gospel, the same statement is verily, verily. But at times, you have not one amen, but you have two amens. All right. So after all of these things that have been written, all of this section of the Psalms of David, when they're finished, we have amen and amen. Now, turn to 72, Psalm 72. And look at verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Here is a prayer. Yes, this wonderful desire that the whole earth be filled with his glory, let it be, let it be. Now, look at Psalm 89. Look at verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. A double amen again. And let's look at just one more. Look at 106. Psalm 106. But this time, and this gives me the point to move to another section for this reason. Look at verse 48 in Psalm 106. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Now, this is different from the other endings because it says, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord. Now, I told you that in Revelation chapter 19, the 24 elders and the four living creatures said, Amen, praise the Lord, because hallelujah means praise the Lord. Now look at it. Look at the words again. And let all the people say, Amen, hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. What we have in Psalm 106 is what we have going on in heaven in Revelation chapter 19. But the difference is this. In the other sections that we have read, there was no compulsion. The words are there, and then the words Amen and Amen are given. But here there is an exhortation. After this wonderful psalm is put together, when it finishes, it says, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord. So here is an exhortation to the people of God at times to spontaneously say, Amen. Now, this brings to my attention two other portions, and one of them is terrifying, and the other one is even more terrifying. And I will tell you about one. But in Numbers chapter 5, you have the test of a woman who has been unfaithful to her husband. And the husband suspects it, but there has never been any evidence enough to convict the woman. But jealousy fills his heart. And so he has his wife to come before the priest. And you may read the ritual at a later time, please. You may read the ritual. And then you may read the curse that is to come upon that woman if she has been unfaithful to her husband and she is deceived him. And even though the husband cannot prove it, she has been unfaithful, and she says, I'm going to drink this water, the water of cursing, and may every curse that you have pronounced come upon me if I have been unfaithful to my husband. Now, I'm sure that if any woman who believed in God and believed in the curse of God immediately falling, then she could not drink that water. Why? Because she said her body would swell and death would come upon her. But now here is an amen that was not voluntary, but it was commanded. She must say amen and drink that cup. And if the woman refused to do it, what would you suspect? You would say yes. And if the woman were so brazen that she would go through with it and drink it, then, according to the command of God, then this curse would come upon her. Now, that is bad enough. You say, yes, I see how we should be faithful to our mates. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That's what the Word of God says. But in the Old Testament as in the New, there has been this unfaithfulness. And so now turn to Deuteronomy 27. Because some of you say, well, I found no such test for the man. No. But we're going to see a test here in Deuteronomy chapter 27. We have two mountains. You have Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And what is so funny is that when somebody is preaching about, then shall the Lord say unto those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, but he shall say to those on his left hand, depart, and the people get nervous. Well, there are two mountains. There is Mount Ebal, and there is Mount Gerizim, and let's read about it. Look at verse 11. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have passed over the Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. You say, good. I want to stand on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. Verse 13. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal for the curse. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall answer and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh a graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and setteth it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, amen. Now, look at verse 24. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that taketh a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. Now, you go home and look at every curse that is pronounced in Deuteronomy chapter 27. And some of those that were speaking these curses were guilty of those curses. And God did not say, if you want to, say amen. But God said, this is my truth, and you will concur, you will say amen. May all of these curses that are being read in our hearing, if any of them are violated, may all of us be cursed. And all the people had to say, Amen. Now, the commandments of God that are given, suppose it was demanded in the New Testament that the things that are expected of us, that we had to hear those words spoken, and when they were spoken, we would say, May God curse me if I'm not obedient to these commands of God. I wonder if I would be so bold. Now, if it was something like this, inasmuch as I do not use tobacco or alcohol, cursed be the man that is a drunkard. Amen. Amen. Cursed be he who uses tobacco. Amen. Amen. But suppose there were covetousness in me. Cursed be the man that is covetous. And then you would be ever so hesitant to say something like that. And so what God expects is this. For us to accept from his hand the consequences of being disobedient unto his word. And do you realize that God has said similar things to us? Whether you will say, yes, may God curse me if I'm not obedient to his word. I don't think you'll pray that way tonight. I do not think that you'll go and look at all the commandments of God and say, God, curse me if I violate one of those commandments. What we'll probably do is say, oh God, you have brought to my attention that you are a holy God and I am to be holy. Oh God, I have failed. Have mercy upon me. But I promise you this, that I have said, O God, you know the length of days that I am to be upon the earth. But if in my old age, such as Solomon, there is going to be a ruination of all that has gone before, then destroy me, O God. Destroy me. That I can say. If there are smaller things, no. You see, there is a portion in life that God gives. It says, after David had served his own generation according to the will of God, he fell asleep. And so I say, Lord, may I honorably serve my generation, and then, in your will, let me fall asleep, or better yet, let your son come from heaven, and may I escape falling asleep, experiencing death at all. All right, just one more thing. You'll find twice in Jeremiah, and turn to Jeremiah 11. And look at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Cursed be the man that heareth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them, according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I swear unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as at this day. Then answered I and said, Amen, O Lord. Here is a man of God that is standing firm for God. And when God speaks these words spontaneously and from his heart, he says, Amen. But there is one more instance in chapter 28. Look at chapter 28. When you cannot see it in the King James, but you will when I read this, there is a false prophet named Hananiah, and Jeremiah had continually been telling them, Surrender, give yourselves over to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and God will have mercy upon you. But they refused to do that. And Jeremiah said, Doom shall come if you do not submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 1, 28:1. And it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Now here comes a lie. The God of Israel saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place the vessels of the Lord's house, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went to Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Well, that sounds so beautiful. Suppose you are part of Israel, and you are being destroyed, and your loved ones have been taken in bondage, and you hear a prophecy like this one, telling of wonderful promises coming from God. Look at verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. You see, amen is a prayer. The Lord do what you have said. The Lord perform thy words, which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house, and all them of the captivity from Babylon unto this day, unto this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ear, and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied against many countries. And he goes on and so forth. And look at verse 9, the last part. This prophet, it shall be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah took the prophet took the bar from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And he goes on and says again that good things are going to happen. Now, the point is this, that when he spoke all of those wonderful things, the prospects, Jeremiah's heart said, yes, amen, may it be so. But then he knew that it wasn't going to be so. And so he spoke the truth. And so at times when people give a glowing picture and a hope for the future, yes, we say, amen, may it be. But then you have looked at God's word, and you see that not the mercy and forgiveness of God are coming, but the judgment of God is going to fall. You say, would to God that it was going to be the way you said, but it's not going to be the way that you say. So these are some thoughts about the God of amen and Jesus Christ, whose name is amen. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that you have said things to us that cause our hearts to spontaneously and with joy say, amen. There are some things that you've said and you've compelled us to say and to agree to. And with fear and trembling, our hearts would say, amen. So, our God, may we not be those upon Mount Ebal and have to speak curses, but may we be those upon Mount Gerizim and speak blessings that shall inevitably come if we are obedient to amen and to the God of amen. Let us enter into this word and know the steadfastness and the faithfulness of the God and of his Son who used these words over and over again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.